We know that there are families, long-established families, who somehow feel the need to be reminded of who they are, who have family mottos and a crest that sort of defines who they are and helps them to remember that. And even states will have a motto. Who knows what Vermont is? The state motto? That would be the national, Vermont's motto. Freedom and unity. And I have used that darn near contradiction oftentimes when I've gone there to lead prayer for the Senate or for the House. It makes a very interesting foundation. Because if that's going to be the motto, if that's going to be sort of the goal, if that's going to be the sort of guiding principle, that's pretty wild. And I want to talk about that sort of foundational guiding principle for families and for people and for states and most especially our nation. Last week, as I said last week, that for me, it wasn't the Sunday before the 4th of July, it was Communion Sunday. And so I had what people generally associate with hymns that were generally associated with Christmas. And I didn't want anybody to get the idea that I don't actually like our country or anything else. And so this week I said that I would pick my favorite 4th of July hymn. It's not in the hymn book, so we got some other ones instead. But with that, I thought, huh. So I decided that we would stick with theology and stick with what church is best at and talk about God and that phrase, under God. And so I did a little bit of learning. Francis Bellamy is the one who came up with the Pledge of Allegiance. And he did that, 1892? There was another pledge before that. He thought that sounded childish. And so he wanted something a little bit more esoteric and adult sounding. And it has gone through a couple of changes. At one point it was, I pledge allegiance to my flag. Somebody says, yeah, we got a lot of immigrants. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States. I forget if it was the nation or the country, but eventually it was to the republic for which it stands. And of course, the biggest change would have been in 1954. Now, it was only in 1942 that Congress decided to make this pledge an official pledge of the United States. And 12 years later, 1954, is when they added the phrase, under God. Now, it was said at the time that that was a way of making this country distinguishable from other countries. And I think the subtext there is all those other godless communist countries. And so it wasn't so much about laying claim to God as it was laying claim to we ain't communists. One writer also posited that it was an attempt to link God and capitalism. And sadly, the only way you can do that is if you associate capitalism with our nation. Maybe not. I'm not sure I see that. But there's been objections to one God or under God. And some of those have been from folks, especially the Jehovah's Witness, who, knowing what Vicki read, won't make that pledge, because as far as they're concerned, you can only pledge your allegiance to one master. And for them, that's God. Other folks have thought that having that as part of the pledge somehow makes it sound as if the nation is trying to establish a particular God or a particular religion, which the Constitution says it may not do. I object to it only on poetic reasons. Look at the front cover and notice how what we had before that was the republic for which it stands. And that republic is one nation indivisible. All right, we know what indivisible is referencing, it's nation. And that's the republic. And it's that is a wonderful phrase, one nation indivisible. The states are united. So along comes this other phrase, under God, and it gets inserted between nation and indivisible. And all of a sudden, the indivisibility of our nation is somehow separated from the word nation. Seems clunky to me. It also makes it a little bit harder to be sure what indivisible is a referent or is referencing, whether it's the nation or the God or what have you. So that's my main objection to it. I do have the concerns, though, that too often people understand under God in ways that are not Christian, not best. Now, the phrase itself comes from Abraham Lincoln. An interesting story. His manuscript, what he was reading, does not use that phrase. But apparently all the reporters who were there wrote down or transcribed him saying, under God. And the probable reason for that is that for him, under God meant really only God willing, by God's providence, these things will happen. And so that's the sort of thing that you would just sort of say, you know, our nation will come through this terrible, terrible time, God willing, under God, by God's direction, salvation, and love. Now, it's a little bit harder to be clear why that phrase, talking about our God, was inserted in 1954. There is that sense of wanting it to be a way of distinguishing us from other nations. And that's probably good, but it's very hard to know how people read that. And I think that too often people understand our nation under God as a way of saying that God cares specially for this country, that we are somehow lifted up and blessed and graced by God, and that because of that, God is somehow protective of us and helpful to us in ways that God isn't with other countries. This is my wife's image. I want to give her credit for it. It's like a cake stand. Our nation is lifted up onto a pedestal, the cake stand, and then a dome is placed over it to keep it just the way it is. We're not a cake, and we're not exceptional. And we don't have any claims to heaven's rewards more than any other nation in the world. But what is true about our nation and every other nation in this world is that we are under God. We are under God's judgment. We are under God's sight. We are under God's care, but not especially or distinctively so. We are under God's judgment. And whereas our nation has documents from the Declaration of Independence to the Constitution to laws to statements, give me liberty, give me death, ask not what your country can do for you, there are a bunch once you sort of get into the swing of thinking of them. All of that is important for us, but when it comes to being under God, then we start looking for statements and documents and pictures and stories and images that are going to guide us to understand what that means to us as a nation to be under God. And as a nation, we don't tend to do that work. We tend to just lay claim that God is above us, maybe lifting us up, maybe protecting us, but God. We need to do that same sort of work with that phrase that we do with our nation, that we do with our state. We need to have some plumb line for which we can say, this is who we are as a nation under God, who we should be as a country, as a nation under God. Until we're willing and able to do that, and it's not going to be something that's going to be by consensus, much more likely we will have a series of stories from George Washington and the cherry tree to the Gettysburg incredible sacrifices on both sides, to all of these stories. But we need to have a few that are going to tell us what it means to be a nation under God. And maybe even more importantly, what does it mean to look to our God? What sort of principles, foundations do we have when we start thinking about how to live under God? As a congregation, as individuals, as a state, and as a nation. If we don't have that, well, all we have to do is say, God loves us. We're under God. God is good all the time. And so I'd like you to do this for homework. What is it for you? When you're trying to decide what it means to be faithful, to be under God, to be directed and led by God, what guiding principle statement do you have that you use? I mean, we've got an incredible collection of stories and phrases and statements and proclamations and commandments and laws and all of that. And if you take that entire thing, you get lost. And we all have those bits of scripture that we kind of hold on to. That's a good one. That helps me understand how to live. I would love for you to bring that with you next week. Now, I already know what Phyllis's is. Because I've heard her reference it many times, sometime in general ways and sometimes in specific situations. And I'm just going to be curious to find out if she knows what it is. You don't think you do? Yeah. Figure out what you think it might be for you. Because if for no other reason, bringing it into your consciousness, like will happen for Phyllis next week, but having it in your consciousness allows you to actually use it. When you're struggling to trying to figure out what is faithful, what is good, how am I going to do this, what's right, what's wrong. Oh, yeah. I got this. I know how to figure this out. As a nation, we have the Pledge of Allegiance as one of the ways that we have to figure it out. And have you looked at that and seen all the principles in that? What principles can you see immediately when you look at it? Oh, it's not that hard. It's not a trick question.
Well, ask the question again.
What principles about who America is are found in the Pledge of Allegiance? Liberty and justice. What's the full phrase?
For all.
All right. Liberty. Earlier claimed to be an inalienable right. And justice for all. All right. What other principle? Here's one. We're a republic. I know we talk about being a democracy, truth to tell, we are a republic. And that principle of being a republic is lifted up there. What else? As a nation, we have that principle that we are indivisible. We are the United States. Yeah, maybe we're made up of a collection, but we're united. We're indivisible. Stop trying. Don't say we're, you know, blue states and red states and not white enough, all right? We are indivisible, one nation. Nice. What else?
We have faith in our country. I don't know what that word is, but...
Well, I'm asking what in the pledge, what foundations, what principles we have listed there, or described, or mentioned, or referenced there. One nation, all right. One nation, which is slightly different from indivisible. It's laying claim that we are a nation. And as we know, remember that phrase, we are a melting pot nation? Well, we may be a melting pot. We may be a stew, but it is one. And whatever it is, we are one. Ronald Reagan, again, that book, said in some speech that America is an idea, not a place. And it is the idea of who we are that makes us Americans, not the place. I found that really very cool. Dennis?
We were all created equal, no matter whether we were rich or poor.
Yep. And, yep.
What's the definition? Can you tell us in so many words what the word indivisible means?
It means not dividable.
Not what?
Dividable, not separatable. You can't pull out pieces.
Red.
All right.
Everybody knows I'm the town antique, but
Those are very valuable, you know. And if you keep saying that you're an antique, the church might very well try to sell you for a profit. All right, so let's just say you're a valued wisdom figure.
I graduated from 8th grade over here in Sharon in 1946. And from then, from the time I was in the first grade, when you began your school day, every school had the Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer. And that was just part of starting of what you did.
Yep.
And we never thought of anything different. In fact, I graduated over here in the church because at that time there wasn't room enough in the school to have the parents of the kids come in too. So nobody thought of mixing the church and the school by any means. It was just a bigger room.
Yep, yep.
And it was fine.
Yep.
We had our little graduation right over here in the church.
Yep. So. In New England especially, this has oftentimes been called the meeting house. And not the church, not the sanctuary, but the meeting house, the place where the town or the village or the community would meet for voting and for discussing of other local laws and interests, and town meeting would be held there. So, eventually people thought that it might be clearer to everybody if the two were not sort of conjoined. But one of the other things, one of the other principles I see in this, and it takes a lot of words, but we pledge allegiance to the flag, but that flag stands for our republic. It is not the nation. It's just a symbol. It's standing for something else. And in the end, what we're pledging allegiance to is the republic, not the flag so much. So, a minor point. Now, again, to bring it back into our faith journey, next week, let's talk about those pieces of scripture. Doesn't even have to be pieces of scripture. It can be stories of the church after scripture. When this nation was first being founded, it was described as being a city on a hill. All right, like a lamp on a lampstand. It was to be a shining beacon to everybody else. So, you know, if that to you is something that's important, great. But next week, even more of this. But for now, amen.